Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I cannot account for anything going on elsewhere, but right here, on this patch of ground, and right now, in this passing moment, I will be faithful to God in rightly preaching His Word, and I hope that you will join me in being faithful to Him and rightly hearing and responding to His Word. Anytime the Word of God is opened, there must be both the right teaching and preaching of it, and there must be the right response to it, 100% of the time. God never intends for us to open His Word without being changed by His Word. And I believe that's the case from day one of our new birth to the last day we take our last breath on this planet. We are to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is never to stop. Maybe you know the Great Commission by heart. Maybe you have heard all the points that can possibly be pulled and preached from it. But I'm going to ask you to wipe the dullness of familiarity from your eyes, as well as any dust of neglect from this passage, and join me in a fresh consideration of the Great Commission. You know, we all tend to settle down into familiar complacency. That's all of us. We all do this with anything we have known very long. It's part of the human condition. So I want to take a cue from the Apostle Peter in bringing you this message, and I quote him now. "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." 2 Peter 1:13. You know, may God freshly stir us up with a fresh reminder of how our existence in this world as the Church of Jesus Christ is to be defined and driven by the Great Commission. This is why we're still here. Now, this church has a long history. And we talked about that a little bit coming in. I intentionally asked about that. And obviously it's dwindled. It's not what it used to be. But you're still here. There are still those of you here living and breathing. You still have breath in your lungs. You still have a heart beating in your chest. You still have a mouth to speak with. You still have a heart to speak from. And as long as that is the case, the Great Commission should define you and drive you, as it should all of us. This is why the church is still on planet Earth. This is why He does not save us and take us home immediately. He leaves us here for something, and the answer to what He leaves us here for is right here in this passage. This sums it all up. However, to only unpack points from what we have dubbed the Great Commission is a mistake. We must look and listen to the Great Commissioner. That's really the point of this passage. Unpacking this passage of Scripture, as with any passage of Scripture, must be a personal interchange with Jesus. Because it's His Word. It's a personal interchange with our Lord and our Savior, as it was for the disciples when He first spoke it to them on that mountain so many thousands of years ago. It was a personal interchange. We must come to this, and I quote Hebrews 12:2, "looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Let's not look at the passage and look past Jesus. We look at the passage to look at Jesus. We listen to the word preached from this passage to listen to what Jesus is saying. Because it is His lesson. It is His word. It is His directive. It is His instruction. So that is how I have framed this message, because that is how Matthew framed this passage. It is about how Jesus calls us. It is about how Jesus claims us. It is about how Jesus commissions us. And it is about how Jesus comforts us. You know, Jesus calls different people with different personalities, different perspectives, and different problems. Look at verses 16 and 17 again with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the 11 disciples were quite a mixed bag of 11 different men. Don't have time to really go into the dynamics of all their different personalities and backgrounds and lifestyles, but these guys, they hardly had anything in common. Some of them were fishermen, but that was about as far as their commonalities went. They were from different backgrounds. They had different walks of life. They had strikingly different personalities. And right here, we see their different perspectives and problems come to the surface in their conflict of worship and doubt. I mean, just think back on what they had just been through. Jesus' crucifixion, his arrest, his trial, his kangaroo court trial, and then his wrongful execution, when they thought that this was the Messiah and he had come to restore Israel to her former glory. And they did not understand what was going on. They had not understood. It says over and over again they were dull of hearing. They were not getting what he was telling them when he foretold over and over, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again. They were not connecting the dots. They didn't understand what all that was about. And so he gets arrested and he is tried and executed like he told them he would be. And they scatter. They didn't know what else to do. They went back to fishing. Maybe Matthew went back to tax collecting. They just wandered off. The leader was gone. The Messiah was dead. And then all of a sudden, they have these crazy women show up and tell them, he's back from the dead. And they check out the tomb. And he's not there. And he starts appearing to them off and on in different places. And he tells them, come to the mountain and talk to me. And they come on the mountain and they see him. And can you imagine the bewilderment? Can you imagine how they're wondering, how does this all connect? How does this all work out? How do all these scriptures banging around inside our minds fit what we're looking at here? And so some seem to have had it worked out and others didn't. Some worshipped. They were just glad to see him. And they worshipped him. Others were thinking very critically about this and they doubted what they were seeing. Guys, they were a mixed bag. Things were not all smoothed out for them, in them, or between them. I think we tend to think, when we're looking back 2,000 years, we tend to think that these guys were just all moving in real fine unison, and you know, they could finish each other's sentences, they knew what each other was thinking, they were all on the same page, things were just kind of lining right out for them to, you know, they saw the broad highway and they were ready to take it. Guys, this was a very hard, bumpy, painful road for them. They were different people with different perspectives and different problems and strikingly different personalities. Just like we are. Right? Just like we are. As His own, Jesus draws and directs all and all kinds of us. Not some more than others. That's what I'm stressing here. Jesus does not call some more than others. That's what we must get straight when we come to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is for all of us. equally. We are all a mixed bag. No one should look across the room at someone else and say, you know, Jesus is calling him, and Jesus is calling her, but Jesus is not so much calling me. Not like that. Doesn't apply. When the original disciples went to that mountain at Jesus' direction and for Jesus' direction, they did so as representative of all of us to come after them under his lordship. They simply represented what the church would always be in all the ages of its existence. A mixed bag of people that Jesus was drawing together around himself for a common mission in life. And that's the Great Commission. And Jesus, in giving it, claims his ultimate and rightful authority. I ask you to look with me at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. You know, it so easily rolls off the tongue. But we really have to buckle down and think about the implications of this statement. Jesus is the Lord of all of heaven and all of earth. Present tense, unending. He is Lord of heaven and earth. There is no higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. In reality, not in theory, in reality, the Bible makes it plain. He is the one who raises nations up. He is the one who brings them down. He is actively, sovereignly working in everything going on around this planet right now. He is not absent. He is not inactive. He is actively sovereign over all of it. Jesus is subordinate to no one, he is subject to no one, and he yields to no one. He has all authority. Remember the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn 7 years in the wilderness, acting like an animal? Eating grass out of the pasture? What was the lesson he had to learn in his pride? Is that God is sovereign over all the earth and he gives authority as he sees fit. That's Jesus' authority. All authority has been given to him. 1 Corinthians 15:27, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." Colossians 1:15 through 20, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." If it exists, who created it? Jesus. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church," that's us. "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." The buck stops with him. Everything rises or falls on his authority, on his word. Now, out of that understanding, Jesus commissions us to an outward moving global mission. Verses 19 and 20. "Go," and here's the key word, "go therefore." Therefore. Based on what we just looked at in verse 18, "Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus gives the mission imperative and he gives us the mission essentials. First, the mission imperative is what? It's go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The word go is present tense imperative in the Greek. It could be said, be going. It's the idea of never stopping, always doing as a command. Be going, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' absolute authority over all nations gives him the right to claim people from all nations. He establishes his authority as the basis for the imperative of the mission. Now listen, this is critical for us to understand. To take the name of Jesus, but not the commission of Jesus, is to rebel and commit treason against him. He bases the commission on his authority, on his lordship. You can't separate them. And tragically, far too many Christians in this country today are doing just that. They want to take the name of Jesus, they want to take salvation from hell and judgment, but they don't want to take the mission. They want to take him and stay on their own path. And it doesn't work that way. He is advancing his kingdom, he is advancing his dominion, he is bringing his authority out of theory into reality, one heart at a time. And we, as his disciples, are on the front line of his mission to make all nations his disciples. Listen, Jesus intends to take over the world. Not in the worldly way. He's not doing it with the sword. He's not doing it through, slick political maneuvering. How is he intending to take over the world? By making his own disciples. By claiming the heart of every human being, one heart at a time. He intends to take over the world from the ground up. Not from the top of our ivory towers down. He wants to take over the world one farmer at a time, one carpenter at a time, one truck driver at a time. It's a grassroots movement. And we're on the front lines of it. We must be on the move in this mission. That includes, sometimes, geographical relocation, but it does not always involve it. The point here is that he wants us to live and work in whatever nation he has placed us in. Wherever we live and work, we are to be going and making disciples of all the nations he sends us to and settles us in. Where you live and work. Where I live and work. It is to be my mission to make disciples. To reach people actively and intentionally with the gospel of Jesus. Now, Jesus also gives us the mission essentials. We have the mission imperative. This is what we must be doing. We must be going and making disciples. But what's that all about? Well, that's where he gives us the mission essentials. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are the mission essentials. That is how we actually make disciples. We must evangelize for new people with new life. This is where evangelism comes in. We must evangelize to get new people into new life. We must mark and set disciples apart with new identity in covenantal relationship with God through Jesus. That is what baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit stands for. As Paul says in Romans 6, 2 through 4, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And you know 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. Baptism, burial. The new has come. Rising from the water in newness of life. Symbolizing a spiritual resurrection, ultimately to be fulfilled in the whole resurrection. Where we are made imperishable and perfect. Baptism is a public statement of a new personal reality after personal response to the saving truth of the gospel for the glory of God. That's why he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, not only must we evangelize for new people with new life, we must educate new people for their new lives. As we must mark and set disciples apart with new identity and covenantal relationship with God through Jesus, so we must mature and set disciples up with necessary instruction for faithful obedience of God in Jesus. Guys, it's really very simple. They must be taught to study all that Jesus has commanded us, and they must be taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. If someone has a new life from Jesus, then he will live a new life for Jesus. See, that's the intention. That's the point. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Why? Why did Jesus die? Paul answers it. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Well, that's a hard one for the American culture and society to get its mind around. That's what they don't want to hear. When we lose people with the gospel, this is where we lose them. If you want Jesus and you want salvation and you want eternal life, you cannot live for yourself any longer. That's where they say, nope, not interested. But that's the truth of the Bible. Now, people have the freedom of conscience. I will never take that away from somebody. You have the freedom of conscience. Listen, if you don't like what I'm presenting to you, walk away. I'm not going to chain you down. I'm not going to try to force this on you as other religions try to do. I'm just appealing to you. But listen, don't mix up what the Bible actually says. Jesus died so that you would no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died for you. That's what we must tell people. If we don't tell them that, we're not sharing the gospel. And there are far too many preachers and teachers that are standing up in their popular pulpits today spewing a lie. Jesus wants to give you the life you want to live. No, He does not. Jesus wants to save us and give us the life He wants us to live, which is far better than anything we can dream up. But that's the message that we're preaching. It's about a new life lived out in a new way. The life lived for Jesus stems from true love for Jesus. Jesus Himself said this in John 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. I just don't see how it could be any more black and white. So many people are graying it up. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that is the one who loves me. That's John 14, 21, 23, and 24, if you ever want to read that on your own. Right here, we need to clarify what a disciple actually is. A disciple is one that fully trusts Jesus for eternal life and fully follows Him in an obedient life, fully devoted to Him, giving all their allegiance to Him so that their hearts and lives are shaped by Him. And lastly, Jesus comforts us in His unending presence. Verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, the fact of the matter is that if we embrace the Great Commission as our mission in life, we will face many trials and tribulations that would otherwise not come on us. But Jesus promises us, listen, you're not going alone. You're going with me. I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you to yourselves. You'll have me with you to help you. That should be very comforting to us as we face the uncertainty of what could be ahead of us because of our faithfulness to Him. We're not promised a smooth road. We're not promised a bed of roses, except that the thorns are still mixed in with them. But He promises to be with us. Let me wrap it up by asking this question, asking and answering this question. Why do we call this passage of Scripture the Great Commission? The answer is very simple. Because it is Jesus' sending of us into the world on our prime global missional directive. Again, this is the passage of Scripture that should be defining and driving the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why we are still in this world without being of this world. The very nature of the mission given by the Great Commissioner in His Great Commission of those first disciples necessitates that it was not unique to them, but universal for all that would follow them, for all of us. The disciples were to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Do you know that's why you're saved today? If you know the Lord Jesus, you know the Lord Jesus because over the last several thousand years, there has been a line of people traced all the way back to that moment on that mountain that made it to you. You thought about that? You can trace your spiritual lineage all the way back to that moment. Isn't God good? In the same way that they were to disciple, baptizing and teaching, we are to disciple. We're not after static, staying converts to our world religion, but we are after active, going, reproducing followers of our Lord. You may remember, if you were aware of it, some time back, there was some discussion and debate about the Southern Baptist Convention changing its name. They put a committee together to discuss it, and the final determination by the committee was that it would be far too expensive on a global scale to change the convention's name, but they made and passed a resolution, and it was this: any church or an individual member and congregation that wanted to change their distinction to that of a Great Commission Baptist could do so, drop the Southern Baptist name, take the name Great Commission Baptist, and still stay in the convention. So you could adopt another name and stay in and still be Southern Baptist, and that name is Great Commission Baptist. So any church can do that and stay under the umbrella of the convention, stay part of the denomination. What struck me when I thought about that, which I approve of, I am for that resolution. I wish they would have gone all the way with it, but I understand their points about it being too expensive. I'm not criticizing, but what struck me as I thought about the history of our denomination, the history of the convention, is, guys, in our evangelistic prime, that's what we've always been. Great Commission Baptists. The whole reason that the Southern Baptist Convention is the Christian denominational juggernaut that it is in this world today is because throughout our history we have been Great Commission Baptists. And the only reason that we are in trouble as a convention right now on the decline is because too many churches and too many individual members have dropped that distinction. They are now only cultural Southern Baptists instead of being convictional Great Commission Baptists. And it's time for us to be stirred up by way of reminder of where we come from and what we're here for. Let's pray. Father, we face uncertain days ahead of us. But I know that you hold the days that are ahead of us. We're in your hands. And Lord Jesus, we look to you as the Lord of heaven and earth. We look to you as the one with all authority. And we look to you to listen to you, to hear what you have said and to respond. And I pray you'll help us. I don't know what is facing each person in here. Even with my own loved ones, I don't know the deepest things going on in their hearts, but you do. I pray that you will come to us, talk to us, and lovingly deal with us, each of us, as you see fit, as you know you must. I pray for a revival in the church. I pray for a revival in the Southern Baptist Convention. I pray for an uprising of Great Commission Baptists again in this convention. May we be such. For your great glory, as we celebrate and praise you for your great goodness, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.